Well, we've been making some connections together. For about 3 weeks, we talked about how healthy and life-giving churches relate to one another. And one of the things that healthy and life-giving churches do, right? You remember this? Galatians 6:2. They carry each other's burdens. We're a supportive bunch. We're nosy like that. I want to know your business. I remember a professor told the class one time, healthy churches don't keep secrets. It's true, right? Because why? Because we care. We love, right? So we want to be carrying each other's burdens. We also talked about how healthy and life-giving churches are encouraging churches. You know, even if you come some Sunday and the message doesn't speak to you, the music doesn't really connect with you, you leave encouraged. Because why? Because you were with the people of God, the daughters and sons of God. Just sometimes with our smiles, our hugs, our pats on the back. But even more, our spoken words, our, you know, how are you really doing? What's going on in your life? Encouraging and walking with each other. Last week we shifted from inward to outward. How do we interact with non-Christians? And we talked about the primary way we interact with those who don't know Jesus is with compassion. And we talked about a definition of compassion here is to be moved deeply. This is from the Greek. To have one's bowels turn asunder. That's the literal translation of this. So that there's something in you. You know, you just got something in your stomach, you know, that won't let go of this. What's really interesting about this, and there's no biblical basis for this, is that the ancient Greeks thought the dwelling place of the spirit or soul in a person was in their bowels. Isn't that interesting? So there's something just not right, and you can't let go of it. And then we add to that, as we study the New Testament, that compassion always leads to action. So it's not just a feeling, boy, did you see that poor person? Wow, that was awful. We can all have feelings, but it's we put some action to it. So it's not just a feeling, it always leads to action. So those are our definitions we're working from together. And we really see this in the life of Jesus, don't we? Why don't you grab your handouts? We're going to look at three episodes from the life of Jesus together. And the first one is in Matthew 15. And right before, you know, I'm giving you these little teeny two or three sentences, and we know if you're really reading the Bible and understanding it, you got to zoom out and see the chapter before, the chapter you're in, the chapter after, even the whole Bible theme sometimes. In this case, Jesus had spent 3 days with the people there. And what had he been doing? The verses before said that he had been healing them of their diseases. And this is exhausting work, even for Jesus. 3 days of, you know, just imagine hundreds of people lined up. And he's not just going, boom, you're healed, boom, you're healed, boom, you're healed. No, he's praying with them and listening to them and giving himself to them. And maybe there's more stuff that had to be done. Maybe it wasn't a quick healing. Even for Jesus, there were times we see in Scripture where he had to work through some stuff with a person in order to help them get their healing. And so picking up in verse 32 of Matthew chapter 15, Jesus calls his disciples to him. He says, you know, imagine the scene that's been going on, and he says, I've got compassion for these people. He's exhausted. What does he feel? Compassion. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I don't want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. So Jesus, despite his weariness, despite his exhaustion, I'm sure, he is having a sense of compassion. And that's one of the things, if we're going to lead the compassionate life with non-Christians, it's rarely going to be convenient. It's rarely going to fit our schedule. I can, you know, I'm having a great day. I can show compassion today. You know, if we're going to interact with a majority of the people in our life that are not Christians in a compassionate way, it's not going to be on our schedule in our way. All right, let's go to the next story here. Luke chapter 7. Let's read this. This one's really interesting. So in this case, well, let's just read, beginning with verse 11. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up, began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. So what's the compassionate piece here is that this woman is a widow, right? So in the first century, she had no legal bearing. She could not speak for herself. There always had to be a man for any woman that wanted to do anything. She was at the bottom of the social totem pole. So she's a widow. Her son dies. She has no one to speak up for her, to be an advocate for her, to take care of her. She's destitute. So Jesus recognizes all of this, and in a move of compassion for this poor woman, because we don't know her age, right? She could have been older and infirmed. It's kind of an extreme response, but it's great, right? I'm going to raise this woman. That's how much compassion I have for this woman's plight. I'm going to raise her son from the dead so that she can be taken care of. You know, I think one of the things to reflect on is just for us how far God will go to show us compassion. You know, we talked about last week how he actually, the scripture in Isaiah talks about how he gets up off of his throne, the imagery is, and he exalts himself to come to us and show us compassion. The smallest things in our lives. You know, it's so often that non-Christians view God as judgmental and condemning, but where do we see that in the life of Jesus, right? One more, let's read one more together. Matthew 9:36-38, it's a familiar one for us as a church. We talk about it a lot. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So Jesus sees the sheep and they're harassed, right? What is the other word there? Harassed and helpless because they don't have a shepherd. And Jesus is moved with compassion. But where's the action that follows up with this? This is where our Bible reading method runs into problems. Because if you follow a daily Bible reading plan, which, great, we need to be on Bible reading plans. I hope you do. You end that day's reading at the end of Matthew chapter 9. And you think, well, that was nice. Jesus was moved with compassion. Matthew chapter 10, he sends out workers into the harvest field. So there's a direct connection between what comes next. So that's where the workers come. And that's where the response, the compassionate response happens. So he sees the crowds. He has compassion for them because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know, there's an old word in the church that we don't really use it anymore because I think so much of the church in America, and for a while I got caught up in this too, we wanted to use words that wouldn't offend people or make them feel uncomfortable or cause tension in their life. We wanted everybody to, you just come to church and you should feel good the whole time, right? But that's not necessarily helping people, is it? I don't want to offend anybody, but sometimes you can't help it, right? I'm not going to go out of my way to offend somebody, but if the truth spoken in love still offends, it offends. So the word that we don't use anymore because we're worried about offending people is the word lost, right? That's the best definition of somebody who doesn't know Jesus. They are absolutely lost. And I really think we should go back to it. Because when we look at people the way Jesus looked at people, that's how he looked at them. He looked at them as a sheep without a shepherd. To us, we don't necessarily see the connection. But they couldn't take care of themselves. They couldn't feed themselves. They couldn't manage life at all. They were defenseless. They had to have a shepherd. And Jesus recognized that they were absolutely lost. And look, we're not just talking about kind of lost. Some of you were lost, but they're cute little stories, and you know, you were just kind of lost. I'm not talking about, you know, you're trying to find an address and it's the next street over and you were almost there. That's kind of lost, right? I mean, we all found our way back. No, we're talking about pitch black darkness. The kind you can't see your hand in front of your face. And you have no idea where you are. You don't have no idea what to do. You have no idea how to get out of the darkness. There's no promise of light at all, ever. And as you walk along, you stumble and fall and hurt yourself and bleed and maybe break bones and fall off cliffs. And horrible things happen because you can't see. That's lost. Right? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. That kind of lost. And on top of it, not only are you lost in this darkness, but you're harassed by the enemy. Any of you remember that spiritual darkness? You remember what that was like? No matter what you did, it was the wrong choice. No matter how hard you tried, you couldn't get life together. And so this invitation to interact with lost people is an invitation from God to say, look at them the way I look at them. Look at them through my lens. And then do something. And then do something about it. When HIV first started in the early 1980s, it was running through the homosexual community, and no one really knew what it was or how to treat it. And we started seeing these pictures of, and they were mostly gay men who were dying from the disease, and they were just awful pictures. Some of you may remember, you know, they were in beds, weak and thin, sallow eyes, and you could just see death was upon them. And there wasn't, you know, for the heterosexual community, there was no clarity on how this thing got transmitted. And, you know, everybody was freaking out. How do we protect ourselves? How do we not get infected from it? I mean, it wasn't on the level of COVID, but it was a national discussion and people were worried. How do we keep our kids? You know, and so the heterosexual community withdrew even more from the homosexual community, which was not accepted in the early 1980s. I mean, they were already isolated. It was a bad scene. And then the hospital started to get overwhelmed, and so they're sending the HIV patients out because there really wasn't anything they could do for them anyway. They had no idea how to help them. And the thing is, there was no place for them to go because they couldn't go home and be alone because they were so weak, they couldn't take care of themselves. And on top of all of this, most of these men had already been rejected by their families because it was not the end thing to be gay back then, that's for sure. Couldn't have been a more lost group at that time. But one church in Chicago responded with compassion. It was a pretty large church, had a pretty big facility. So what they did is they got a bunch of foldable cots and they filled up their gym. And if you were gay and you needed some, you didn't know what else, had no else place to go, they'd come be with us. And they would feed them and nurse them to death. Until they died. All volunteers for the most part. Had some medical professionals come along and help here or there. And then when the gym filled up, they filled up their fellowship hall. When that filled up, they started filling up their Sunday school rooms and they wouldn't turn anybody away. Now they don't know how the disease is really transmitted at this point. And they don't really know how to help people, but they just dove in, right? Because they were looking at these men through the eyes of Jesus. They were sons of God. They just didn't know it. And two things happened. Some of these men became Christians before they died. It's worth it, right? I mean, we don't think about it a lot, but we really should. There's an eternity without God. And if most of the evangelical church is withdrawing from a lost group, what's happening? There's no light for them. They're in darkness. We are the light of the world, right? We're the light of America. We're the light of Schuylkill County and beyond. And if the light runs away from the darkness, that's a bad scene, right? They're just leaving people to go to hell. So that's one of the things that happened. They led some of them. And why did they come to Jesus? Because it's what an act of love and compassion. And then the other thing that happened is the church became famous. And look, they didn't change their beliefs. The gay community knew how they believed. They were Bible-believing Christians. They didn't start going soft on sin. But they had such towering, amazing compassion and love that they became famous throughout Chicago and throughout the rest of the nation. What a great story, right? So how do we live that kind of life? Colossians 3:12, this is what it says. It says, as God's chosen, holy, and dearly loved. Oops. Oh. Okay. We're gonna go to this one. This is a great license plate. Anybody ever seen this one? We saw it in Schuylkill Haven yesterday or Friday. Anybody seen this? Immediately, what do you think? That person thinks they're the only special one, right? But look, what does Colossians 3:12 just tell us? To remember who we are. This is before we put on compassion, before we get all tangled up in how do I relate to others? Who am I? I'm chosen. I'm part of God's holy, chosen people. And I'm dearly, dearly loved. I really think every Christian, this should be your license plate. I'm God's special one. Do you look at yourself that way? Because you are. You are. Every one of you is his favorite child. How's that possible? I don't know, but it's true. Every one of you is his favorite child. You are his special, precious, beloved daughter or son. So since that's who you are, go ahead and just say this with me before we move on. I'm the special one. Did you believe that? I don't know if it got to the back row. Just the back row people say, I'm the special one. There you go. Since that's who you are, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is really interesting language. By the way, this is not a nice, these aren't suggestions from God. This is a commandment from God Almighty. Look, I'm going to remind you who you are, how precious you are to me. Now, this is what I command you to do. Put on compassion and all of these things. Now, you may not know this about me, but I'm fashion conscious, but I'm fashion challenged. Fashion conscious, but I'm fashion. What that means is I like to dress well, but I can't always put it together myself. Does that mean you're supposed to be chuckling here? It'll help me feel a little bit better about myself here. So I don't spend very much money on clothes, but with what I have, I want to put it together well, right? But some days I need help. So fortunately, I'm married to a very artistic and fashionable woman who, when asked, is very willing to come help me figure things out. I dressed myself today. How did I do? Thank you. No, I picked this one out myself. This outfit out myself. Even got fun socks on. Oh, you can't see them. Oh, never mind. I'm about to fall over up here. There are days that I'll actually have to try on 3 or 4 shirts or pants, outfits to get it all right, right? I'm working hard at something here, and that's what this scripture is about. Put on. It's the sense of it's a choice. It's an act of your will. You can actually clothe yourself with compassion. There's something much more important than getting the outfit right every day. It's going out into the world and interacting with the neighbors and the co-workers and whoever, the family members, whoever you deal with, by putting on compassion. Now, we had some shopping to do yesterday, and so we did something we don't do a lot. We decided to run and grab an omelet. Oh, I got an omelet, and Nicole got a couple eggs. And so we go into this restaurant, and right away as we walked in, I knew we shouldn't have gone there because there was drama in the restaurant going on. Just everybody, all the staff, the manager, they were all up front chatting, and there was high emotion and just all this stuff going. I won't go into what was going on, but I worked in the restaurant business for a number of years, and I know there's always drama. Every restaurant, every day, somebody broke up with somebody didn't like somebody, somebody offended, I mean, or a customer did this, there's drama every day in the restaurant business. I'm probably other industries like that, but restaurant, at least the ones I worked on, there was, and I tried to like skirt it and stay away from it. So I wanted to have a nice, quiet breakfast, right, with my wife before we went and did our shopping. And so we took our order, and things got even more loud from the staff, which is so unprofessional, right? So unprofessional. And so finally, staff member came over and wanted to fill us in on what was going on, you know, and then to apologize. And all this emotion was just projected at me, and I was like, I don't really care. I don't want to hear about it. And my wife looked at me, and the waitress walked off. Did I put on compassion? No, this woman was lost, capital L, right? And I was more concerned about what I looked like that day than I was about a lost person. Now, I got lots of good excuses. I didn't sleep well. I had a long week. I was tired. But I don't see any exceptions. Are there any footnotes? Anybody got there? Is there footnotes? Put on compassion unless you are having a bad day, right? And there would have been an easy fix for me if I had just, before I walked out the door, dumped all my problems on God and said, you know, God, this is blah, blah, blah. This is what's going on inside of me. Help me to honor you as I go through this day today. But I skipped that step too. It's easy for us to make it about us, isn't it? Because that's what was going on in my... The whole time, the longer this drama went on, the more emotion, maybe some of you can relate, you avoid high emotional encounters. I was like, all right, let's eat and get out of here. I couldn't take it. I, right? It was about me. I didn't make the conscious choice. I had to go home and repent and ask God to make up for what maybe the harm I did there in that person's life. We've all got people like that in our lives, right? And sometimes, you know, a one-off is a lot easier than someone that's a constant presence. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a coworker. Who knows what it is? But God says, live in their life with compassion and kindness and gentleness. Humility. Can you imagine just if Christians would live this out in the life of the lost, how different our narrative would be, our conversation would be with others, right? Are you doing a self-assessment right now of your relationships with lost people? I mean, remember, pitch black darkness. They have no idea how they're living life. They don't know. They're clueless. They're just hoping, they're desperate, some of them, for an answer. And then we show up. And maybe it takes years. I mean, because the ones that it is the hardest to do this with are the ones that are lost, they don't want to change, and yet they're in our life all the time. And responding with frustration or anger or snideness or little comments, or right, there's no hope for that lost person. We may be the only Christian that is a real Christian that's in their life. Yeah. The primary way we as the church of the compassionate Jesus Christ interact with people is meant to be with compassion. Amen?
Amen.
I really hope you reframe some relationships you're involved in. It doesn't mean you have to let people walk all over you either. We can have boundaries. Doesn't mean you have to let people take advantage of you unless God says to you, let them take advantage of you, which He may do sometimes. But it does mean no matter what that interaction is, it can be with compassion. So let's do this together. We specifically started this message series on compassion last week, focused on receiving compassion first. Because you don't have to manufacture this compassion. It's you give it, you receive it from God. And then you have it to give. So Dana, would you come play softly for us? And what I'd like you to do is to take a few moments, if you just close your eyes with me. And just quiet your heart. And if you need to say a prayer to get something out of your heart right now and give it to God, just go ahead. And I'm going to just totally try to quiet your soul, your spirit, your heart, your emotions. And now that your heart is quiet, connect with the Father's compassion for you. Ask Him to show you His compassion for you. Maybe it'll help you to put your hand on your heart and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with His compassion for you. Would you repeat this prayer after me? Father, show me your compassion for me.